Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Richard Rossi Live. Here's the Negro Spiritual Gospel song, Canaan Land. That's the name of our feature film that I'm making in 2016. Here's a wonderful excerpt of that song. Canaan Land, the Promised Land. The theme of our film, one of the major themes, is the true versus the false, toxic faith that hurts people versus healthy faith that heals people. We expose some of the con artists, the televangelists, the frauds, distinguishing them from true, authentic faith in the film. It's going to be a feature dramatic film. I've been teaching through the book of Revelation, and we're now in Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to look at four messages to churches in Asia Minor that address issues that are happening today that allow you to very obviously discern spiritually sick leaders, spiritually sick religion, so that you can avoid these traps. So I'll be back in about 20 seconds. We'll continue our study through the book of Revelation. It'll be very enlightening and eye-opening for you, no matter what your religious background. So I'll be back in 20 seconds as we continue the book of Revelation, part 3. Welcome back to Richard Rossi Live. We've been studying the book of Revelation. When we first started the series, there was a lot of false prophets out there predicting the end of the world at the end of September. Some were saying September 28th when the blood moon appeared, and some were saying, you know, first week in October. There was a lot of folks that panicked. These disgusting con artists, false prophets, doomsday date setters were scaring people for money. They made millions of dollars on these blood moon books and videos, and distorting what the Bible says. Jesus himself said a few things that should let you know not to listen to these people. Number one, he said, no one knows the day or the hour in Matthew 24. And he also said in Matthew 24 that this generation listening to him, I believe it was Matthew 24, verse 34, that this generation listening to me would see the things he was talking about fulfilled. He talked about the temple being destroyed, not one stone left upon each other. This all happened in 70 AD, in the time shortly after Jesus said it. So these doomsday date setters, they're always wrong, and you don't have to listen to them, but they had people very worked up about the blood moons. Now, interestingly enough, the last few weeks you don't hear anyone talking about the blood moons that much because they came and went without anything happening. And where are the apologies? Where are the false prophets saying we were wrong? You know, the scripture says if someone predicts the day of the Lord and it doesn't happen, mark them down as a false prophet. Don't listen to them. But the problem is a lot of religious people, they don't think critically. They want to believe so bad in these people they follow that they still follow them even after false prophets. Benny Hinn is an evangelist. His followers have been very upset about my new film, Canaan Land, because on the website, and we need your help. If you can donate today, even $5 would help, and all donations are tax deductible. Go to GoFundMe.com/Canaan Land. And we have a quote on that site from Benny Hinn, who, according to the biblical definition, is a false prophet because he's predicted many things that have not happened. He predicted gays all being destroyed by fire. He predicted Cuba leader Fidel Castro being killed in the 90s. He predicted Jesus manifesting physically in his meetings and appearing in many things that have never, never happened. But followers of his got very upset that I showed some of his quotes in which he implies the healing and the miracles that these sick, vulnerable people are seeking will happen if they send him money. He said, and as quoted in the LA Times, you know, if you send that financial pledge, God will heal you. And this is so egregious and so obviously manipulative, I have to take a stand. I know there are Christians and religious people that say, you know what, that's how he raises money, leave him alone. But no, this film I'm making, Cain and Lim, will take a very strong stand to show you the true versus the false. Because Jesus, when he sent out his followers with healing gifts, he said to the apostles, freely you have received, freely give. If you choose to give a gift to a ministry or to a project, that's wonderful. But no one ever should imply that your blessing, that your healing, that your miracle is connected to that. Now, just for some quick review, the book of Revelation, the word revelation, we get our word apocalypse, apo from kaleo, to remove the cover of. It's like when you see a great statue and you take the cover off of it and you see this beautiful work of art. And what it is revealing is Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation opens up and says, a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants what must happen soon. In other words, this was written about things that were happening soon to those seven churches he's writing to. Nero, known as the Beast, his name translated into Greek, translated as 666, was persecuting these Christians. So John's writing in symbolic language, beautiful symbols drawn from the Old Testament. So he's not writing about current political figures that we have today. Some people say Obama's the Antichrist. There's a new guy saying Trump's the Antichrist. That's all BS. Don't listen to people like this. This book in context is to seven churches at that time. He writes in verse 4, John, to the seven churches in Asia, grace to you, peace from him who is, who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. This is a Roman province, these seven churches in Asia. It's modern Turkey. Now, that doesn't mean the book of Revelation is not relevant, even though the things he's writing about were happening then. There's prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament that are still very relevant to us, even though they've been fulfilled. You know, Isaiah 7:14 says, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And Micah prophesies that he would be born in Bethlehem. But all these prophecies are highly interesting to us who love to study the Bible. But that doesn't mean they all have to be happening right now. I know it's kind of appealing to think that all these political figures and all these things on the news is what John's writing about. But as we get further in the book, we'll see that he weeps. When he sees these visions, he weeps for what the people are going through. And it doesn't make sense that he'd be weeping for something happening 2,000 years later. So let's look at both levels of this book, which is number one, what was happening then, but also talk about how it applies now. Because as we look into these four churches today in chapter 2 and the issues they face, it will help you to not fall for false prophets, false teachers, false religion. Because he very clearly tells us what to watch out for. And human nature hasn't changed. The things that these churches dealt with then, same thing goes on now. So, number one, the first church he writes to in chapter 2 is Ephesus. We did cover this the last time in Revelation, but we'll look at it. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this: the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven gold lampstands says this. Now, by the way, every time he addresses one of these churches, he draws on some of the symbols from the vision in chapter 1. He talks about a vision of Jesus in chapter 1 using symbolic language from the Old Testament. The Roman emperor, and this was a time of emperor worship, where believers in Jesus were being forced to kind of bow down to the emperor, to the beast, and they refused. They would not renounce Christ. And one of the symbols of the Roman emperor was he was holding seven stars. So John riffs on this and says Jesus is holding the seven stars in his right hand. And these seven stars represent the seven churches. In other words, no matter what you're going through, Christ has you in the palm of his hand. And John 10 says no one can take you out of his hand. And it says that he walks in the middle of the church. He says, I know your works, your labor, your endurance, that you could not tolerate the wicked. You have tested those who call themselves apostles but are not and discover they are imposters. That's what our film's going to do. We're showing those claiming to be apostles, claiming to be prophets, that are false. I'm playing a part of an Elmer Gantry-ish evangelist. It's a love story who falls in love with a female evangelist who is a pure-hearted, good-hearted, true, authentic believer in Jesus and follower of Christ. And we're going to show the contrast in the film. Now, he talks here about people calling themselves apostles. One of the things that is a clear giveaway that you should have a problem with and have a yellow light go off is when these people start calling themselves, giving themselves these titles, apostle so-and-so, prophet so-and-so. And a lot of these false leaders in the church, they puff themselves up with these titles in order to manipulate vulnerable church people. One trend is giving themselves doctorates. They, will say, I'm Dr. So-and-so. And if you do the research, they have not earned these doctorates. They haven't even went to an accredited legitimate school. It's usually through a diploma mill or through some sort of unaccredited school and false titles. Now, why do they do this? Well, let's skip down to verse 6. He says, you have this in your favor, the church of Ephesus. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So the number one first sign of a false spiritual leader is a personality cult. The word Nicolaitan, Nikeo means to conquer, laos, the people, to conquer the laity of their people, to put themselves between God and the people. They will use scare tactics and false doctrines and false titles to make you feel they are the great prophet. I got a phone message recently. Come, Richard, you've got to hear this great prophet. And this is during the time when they were predicting the doomsday and the blood moons. And I asked the person, how do you know they're such a great prophet? Well, you know, it came down to on their website, they have a big title, prophet so-and-so. Let me whisper a secret to you. The true prophets, the true people are humble people. The Mother Teresa's of the world aren't running around putting doctor, bishop, prophet, apostle. No, they're just serving the poor. They're serving the disadvantaged kids. They're healing the flock. The prophet Ezekiel said, woe to those shepherds who don't really care about the sheep, they just want to fleece the flock. And cults are big business. You know, actress Leah Remini just came out of Scientology, and she's exposing Scientology, and she's really angering them and having hell to pay for this. I remember being on that show, King of Queens, when she was into Scientology and trying to get people into it, and here she's come out of it, thankfully. But L. Ron Hubbard said, I could get rich by starting my own religion. And this Nicolaitans are personality cults where they promise for a fee, a blessing. And it's very important that you keep in mind 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now he talks to this church and he says, you've left behind your first love. You've lost your first love. When you start putting man on the throne instead of God on the throne, you begin to lose your first love, your connection to Christ. This has happened throughout the church. In the 70s, there was a shepherding movement in which people said you had to kind of pay tithes to your shepherd, and your shepherd in the church had to tell you who to marry, who to date. And it ended up in a disaster because Jesus is the shepherd. You're a disciple unto Christ, not unto any person. I've seen this happen in all spheres of religion and spiritual movements. In the 12-step movement, which is a great movement and has been greatly beneficial in my life, I've seen some sponsors of addicts that will start, get the power goes to their head, and they'll have that addict having to call them every day and having to make all these decisions and tell the addict what to do. And as pastors, as sponsors, as spiritual leaders, they are to encourage you to go to God, to go to your higher power, to get into the scriptures, to pray, to encourage you towards the Lord and not towards a dependency on themselves. Look at the fiasco in the Catholic Church because priests were looked at as so high on a pedestal, and then some of them molested children and all kind of horrible things. So just because a person has a title or a robe or a position, don't fall for the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the personality cult. He says, if you do, I'll remove the candlestick from you. In verse 5 of Revelation 2, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And that's that intimacy with Christ. Watch out for personality cults. Watch out for those that take titles to themselves. That's number one. Number two, we're going to go to the church of Smyrna. And it talks about watch out for those in verse 9 who claim to be Jews and are not. Watch out for those who claim to be Jews and are not. What was happening in the early church, and it was a horrible thing, was people were coming into this tremendous joy of belief in Jesus and knowing they were forgiven. And then this group called the Judaizers were coming in and saying, you know, it's not enough to the Gentile believers that you're believing in God, believing in Jesus. You have to keep all of the Old Testament laws. In fact, you have to be circumcised. And it said that this caused no small discontent or dissension among the Gentiles. I mean, can you imagine? Here you are, a grown man, you've never been circumcised, and they're saying, you know what? Your faith in Jesus isn't enough, but as the organist plays, we're going to give an altar call, and those of you that want to really get saved, we have a medical van behind the meeting here, and Brother Slasher has a knife, and he's going to circumcise you to make sure you're really saved. No. The Old Testament is interesting. It's wonderful. It has all kind of prophecies, and I've done the Seders, and I've gone to temple with my Jewish friends, and I love Judaism. But there is today this same type of messianic Judaizing movement in which people are made to feel if they don't keep all of that, that they are not going to be saved. I've seen it personally. I've known, a guy one time, and he was, rebuking people and saying, oh, it's not good for you to pray to Jesus. You have to use his Hebrew name and call me Yeshua, or he's not going to listen to you. And you have to blow the shofar, and you have to keep all the Old Testament feasts. And like I say, these are wonderful things if you want to keep them. I've done some of them myself. But this kind of bondage, and, you know, he followed some rabbi, some young rabbi Chad or whatever, and he was feeling like, you know, if you don't do all of this, you're not going to make it. And so whenever someone starts to put the laws and the legalism and the rules on you, watch out for that. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:6, the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. And these Judaizers were, it's kind of the downside of this whole messianic movement that's going on right now, is they're repeating this same error. In fact, Paul wrote the whole book of Galatians to address this error, and he says, you've begun in the Spirit, you've begun in grace, why are you going back to the law in the Old Testament to try to be perfected, he wrote to the Galatians. Now, the other extreme of this, the legalism and the people laying all the rules on you, is the anti-nominalism. Nomos means law. These are people that there's no laws, you can just abuse grace, and it's a license to sin and do whatever you want to do. Whenever you see grace in the Bible, it brings a change. It's not that, oh, we're forgiven, we can do whatever we want and be these narcissists just having an orgy. If you read, for instance, the verse everyone quotes in Ephesians 2 about we're saved by grace, you might know the verse. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of works, it's not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. The very next verse, 10, that few quote, says, in this grace, by this grace we are created unto good works. We are his workmanship. The Greek word is poime. We get the word poem, the word this beautiful poem, this beautiful mosaic, this beautiful piece of art. Mosaic takes all the broken pieces of tile and makes a work of art. And through all our brokenness and all we've been through, that we use that then to be of service and to do good works. Titus 2 mentions salvation by grace. It says, the grace of God has appeared to save all men. But then it goes on to say, again, people don't quote this, but it goes on to say, this grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. And so in the church in Pergamos fell into this antinomianism. He says in verse 14, I have a few things against you. You have people who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who instructed Balak to put a stumbling block before the Israelites, to eat food sacrificed to idols and to play the harlot. Likewise, you also have some people who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. There's the Nicolaitans again. Now, he was incarcerated in a penal colony on the Isle of Patmos. John was the writer. So he references a lot of Old Testament stories that the Jewish believers would understand, but that the Roman guards would not. So he talks about the story of Balak, the king of Moab, who tried to get Balaam, a prophet, to curse Israel with his prophetic gift, and to use his prophetic gift to justify immorality and all kind of other things. This has gone on, again, when you see in the church people using hyper-spirituality and yet they're involved in all this immorality, don't support that stuff. You know, don't support that stuff. A brilliant writer for the LA Times, William Loeffler, did a whole expose on TBN, the late Paul Crouch, and how you know, he paid off this guy, Lonnie Ford, like $400,000, according to the LA Times article, to not talk about a sexual relationship. Now, Lonnie Ford got out of jail, you know, and here's Paul Crouch, the leader of this big business, bringing in money on TBN for all these televangelists. And here's a guy that's, you know, obviously has come out of some brokenness and some different things. And according to Lonnie Ford, Paul Crouch used scripture to try to justify this illicit relationship. And Paul presented himself on TV as being happily married to Jan Crouch. And his own granddaughter came out and talked about the greed and the lack of, you know, the things that were going on in this ministry. And this is the kind of thing that he tells us to watch out for. He says to the Church of Pergamos that, you know, people will talk a good spiritual game, but if it's all about greed and immorality and all these things going on, that we need to turn away from these things. Eddie Long, a huge pastor in the charismatic movement, calls himself a bishop, all these titles once again. All these young men came out and said, you know, Bishop Eddie Long sexually, you know, used and abused me, and he paid off these people. Todd Bentley is another one. I remember these charismatic Christians I knew. We got to run down to Florida. Todd Bentley is the new anointed man, and all these alleged prophets, Bill Johnson from Bethel, and you know, Rick Joyner, and all these people. Well, this is the new man. You're going to see this great revival. And shortly thereafter, he ran off with his secretary and left his wife. And I'm not here as some self-righteous moralist judging all these people, but I'm just giving you examples that when you get into these personality cults and you make idols out of these pastors, turn away from this. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Isaiah says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." These messages to these churches in the book of Revelation are as relevant today, as current today, as they ever were. Let's shift to, we've talked about the personality cult in the church, the Nicolaitan doctrine, to the church of Ephesus. We've talked about in Smyrna, the you know, the legalism, the messianic Judaizers. We've talked about the other extreme, the antinomianism, the immorality. And that's what, you know, this prophet Balaam was just prophesying what they wanted to hear. People will call psychic lines and pay $10 a minute just to have someone tell them what they want to hear. Will I get this guy that I'm in love with that I met on Match.com and I slept with him and he doesn't return my text now? And they want the psychic to tell them what they want to hear. Yes, he'll call you tonight and you'll get married. And this goes on in the church. It goes on in the psychic lines. It goes on where people want some sort of spiritual person to tell them what they want to hear. And that's the issue with Balak and Balaam. Now, lastly, here in chapter 2, we have a message to the church of Thyatira warning about the Jezebel spirit. He says that, "I hold this against you," in verse 20. "You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She teaches and misleads my servants." In the Old Testament, the Jezebel story, if you're not familiar with it, she came against the prophet Elijah. Elijah had confronted the prophets of Baal. We get Beelzebub, or Satan's name, from that, and he showed that he had more power than they did. They called on Baal to bring fire down from heaven, and no fire fell. And then Elijah digs a hole and says, "I'll call upon the true God of heaven and earth, and you can even fill the hole with water, and he'll consume it with fire." And he even mocked them when Baal didn't bring the fire. He said, "Is your God off relieving himself, taking a dump, you know?" And when the fire fell, when Elijah came, it was a power encounter. God has more power than the dark side. I was preaching a sermon once, and these young men came in, and they had on occultic jewelry and different things. And I sensed that they were into Satanism. And so I stopped the sermon. I felt led of the Spirit to stop the sermon, and I said, "If you are serving Satan, I invoke the power of the Holy Spirit on you." And these two Satanists began to violently shake. They came forward and gave their hearts to the Lord. And they said, we don't have near the power that you have in Jesus Christ. Well, Elijah confronted the power of Baal. He demonstrated God had more power, but then he was depressed in a cave. She sent out all these letters across Israel discrediting Elijah, and it said all the false prophets ate at the table of Jezebel. She was able to get Elijah to forget the power he had, even after the great victory he had. A friend of mine, Stephanie Solomon, guested on our last episode, and she fell into a cult-like group that had a school of supernatural ministry. And they were wanting her to give them $3,000 to teach her how to move in the power of the Spirit and how to see angels. And she found out it was fraudulent eventually, and it was off base. But she said the reason she fell for this cult-like group trying to charge her thousands of dollars to learn how to move in the Holy Spirit, she said, Richard, the reason, and you can listen to the last episode and hear her describe it in her own words, and she said, the reason I fell for this was I lost sight of who I was in Christ. I lost sight of the power I had in the Holy Spirit. Why? She was going through a tough time. She was depressed. And Stephanie got her groove back, and she left that group. But she was in that cave of depression like Elijah, forgetting the power that she had. So keep your spiritual connection. Don't watch out for depression. Depression is when you start to see the glass half empty instead of half full. You might not be able to do everything you want to do right now, but don't let what you can't do keep you from doing what you can do. Watch out for that spirit of Jezebel that gets you to lose sight of the power of the Holy Spirit. It mentions here seduction in connection with Jezebel. And yes, there is sexual seduction. I mentioned earlier some of these famous televangelists and all their weird sexual pathologies and scandals. But in the Old Testament, immorality is often talking symbolically of a spiritual immorality, of turning away from God to false doctrines, false preachers. And when it talks about harlotry or whores, in fact, later in the book of Revelation, it will talk about the great whore. What does a whore do? She sells her body for money. She's not really committed to you. She's just, you know, using you to get money, and you're using her to get sex. And that's what we have to watch out for, these evangelists that are just using you for money. They'll send out letters to the mail that are written to manipulate poor people into sending them money. Hey, if you give a $1,000 vow, I promise you riches and blessing. So much of this is going on in the church. But you remember The Wizard of Oz, that wonderful movie with Judy Garland, 1939? All along, she had the power to get home. And the Scarecrow, who was seeking a brain, he had a brain all along. In fact, he was planning and coming up with ideas as they were journeying down the Yellow Brick Road. And that's what this spirit of Jezebel do. It seduces you. This is what it does. It seduces you spiritually into thinking you have to go to some wizard, some bishop, some prophet, some televangelist, some priest. You can go directly to God through Jesus Christ. And there are false teachers and preachers in the Protestant church and in the Catholic church, and in the Judaism, and there are true authentic ministers. And the true authentic ones will be the ones that have the humility to point you to the Lord and not to themselves. And that is the bottom line from Revelation chapter 2. I hope you've been enjoying our series of Revelation. And I need your help to make this film Canaan Land. Help me make my dream come true to make this film Canaan Land. All gifts to this project are tax deductible. Just visit the link GoFundMe.com/CanaanLand. GoFundMe.com/CanaanLand. And thank you for joining us today.